Scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 2. So follow along at home with me as I read. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seem influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose."
Well, this is the fourth week in our book of Galatians. If you remember, we looked the very first week, we talked about, are you zealous for the gospel? And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a reality that we cannot save ourselves. The reality that God has sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to be sin for us, and that we can be counted as righteous and pure because of what Christ has done on our behalf. I like to call that the great exchange, that Jesus got our sin and we get his perfect record. That's the heart of the gospel, and that should be the reality. And then the second week, which was Easter Sunday, Sunday where we stopped, we looked at the reality of the empty tomb shows God's grace. Because Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. And that empty tomb reminds us that God alone was the one who could provide salvation. He alone had to be the one who sent Jesus. He alone was the one who raised Jesus for our righteousness. And acknowledging that empty tomb is acknowledging that God provides our righteousness. And then the third week, we talked about the power and the purpose of God's grace. We looked at how God's grace calls us to be ambassadors, and it changes our very heart motivations. When the Holy Spirit comes in and changes our heart, we now live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so a Spirit-filled believer does not fear man. Yeah, we do at times because we're all sinners. But a Spirit-filled believer lives and walks in the fear of God. And so that means that they live their lives with a different motivation. We, as believers, are to live our lives for the glory of God. That we want to, whatever we say or do, be done for God's glory. And so that gives us a different motivation as we interact with neighbors, friends, family, all of that. Now today, as we look at Galatians, the second chapter, this is the second time we looked at that on the very first week. But now I want us to go back and look at some details, some very specific phrases that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 2. You'll find a couple of things within that are important. Throughout, Paul writes that he was entrusted with the gospel so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved and that they remember the poor. And then we find the opposition that Paul opposes Peter, and we'll look at that much more. But then he goes through and he identifies the clear word of what the gospel is. That a person is not justified by doing works, verse 16, but through faith in Christ Jesus. What an amazing truth. And that's the reality that we live with. Now, as I look around at the world around me, as I read philosophers, as I look at the history of religion, all of these things, I would submit to you that the key question of religion and spirituality that people seek after is, how can I get God's approval? Think about all of the religions. What people seek to do as they have a relationship with God is, how do I get God's approval? And we find people who crawl on their knees. They do penance. They do all of these things we find in different religions, that they pray a certain number of times a day. They go on pilgrimages. They do all sorts of things to gain God's approval. It's that reality that we all understand the biblical truth, that it is appointed unto man once to die and after that face judgment. That's written in every heart. Yeah, a lot of people deny that truth, but that's the core thing that is written upon our hearts. And I would submit to you that this question, how do I gain God's approval, is the ultimate question of life. Think about it right now with the virus and everything that is changing the way we live. I don't care what country, what nation you are in. Our foundations for many people have been shaken to the core. The things that they hold valuable have been shaken to the core. And so it excites me that God is using this pandemic to accomplish His good and perfect purposes. He is using it to cause people to question what is truly important and what is truly valuable. And I hope and pray, and I've had opportunity to interact with a number of people and challenge them to think about this question: how can I gain and live and walk in God's approval each and every day with confidence? Because they suddenly realize, wow, my retirement fund, it's worth less than half what it used to. And we could go on and on. All these things that we have hitched our hope and our happiness to, now we realize how temporal, how temporary we are on this world. Now it's interesting that the Reformation in the 1500s, it was this very question, how do I gain God's approval, that caused Martin Luther to nail the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door. To begin to ask the question, he was challenging the church of that day, the medieval church, He was challenging them to, how do we gain acceptance with our God? Because Martin Luther was an Augustinian friar who struggled with this idea of approval from God. I commend to you, I believe Amazon Prime has the videos of Martin Luther. There's, I think, 3 different versions. They're all pretty good. Use your time if you're really bored. It's well worth your time to look at these. And one of the things is, I remember in one of the versions that's out there, Martin Luther was frantic and always trying to do this or do that to be accepted by God. Because quite frankly, as you read his writings, as you see this, his early life was lived in fear and dread as he thought about a holy God, a God who is righteous and just and pure. As the prophet declares, he is too pure to look upon sin. And so Martin Luther was struck to the core. How can I ever come before this God? Can I do enough? And he struggled with it. In fact, those who were over Martin Luther were, if you were in this day and age, were like, get a grip, Mart. Figure it out. You know, you don't have to keep living and wallowing in this. But Martin Luther was struck to the core with conviction from the Holy Spirit. And this is the ultimate question. It's the same question. How do I gain God's approval? And praise God, Luther came across that wonderful passage in Romans, that he learned that righteousness is through faith. It is not something that we earn. And so many other places in God's Word. And that, I would submit to you, is what Paul is dealing with the Galatians. Because how does the author of Ecclesiastes put it? There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same issue that we as humanity have throughout all the ages. How do I get right with my Creator? Because I know my Creator will ask for an accounting one day. And I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I think, well, maybe I've done some good things. But I also look at the things and the thoughts and I go, could never balance out. And unless Christ is on my side, as the hymn says, I am without hope. And that is the heart of the gospel. And that's what Paul is doing in this passage. Look at the verse 5 there. He says, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul is all about the gospel. And quite frankly, Peter was too. But Peter is a crumbling rock. He seems to have forgotten it. And so when Peter was not eating with the Gentiles, you can see it there in verses 11 through 14. Basically, the gist was Peter was saying, I'm not sure I want to mix with those people. They're not like us as Jews that we cleanse and wash our hands and we're circumcised and we do this and we keep the law. And so God loves us a little more than them. Peter knew that was not the gospel. But Peter was afraid. How did we look at that last week? He was fearful of men. He was fearful of those that he loved and respected. And they were, well, this isn't too bad, you know, because if you keep the law, you'll avoid these sins. And it's amazing how we convince ourselves by applying the law that we can become better. No. Peter was effectively teaching this truth. Yes, you are saved by faith in what Jesus has done. But if you really want to be loved by God, if you want to continue in your relationship, then you must maintain circumcision, keeping of the law, the washing, all of these things. And so it was Jesus plus something else. And this issue was quite important to Paul. Look at in verse 11 there. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Them's fighting words. I mean, it's a narrative that's telling us that Paul is basically getting up in Peter's face and going, whoa, stop it, time out. You have forgotten the truth of the gospel. Think about who Peter was. Peter was the leader of the apostles. He had accompanied Jesus for years. Jesus had even renamed Simon to Peter, meaning the rock. This is a solid one. This is the one who I'm going to build things on. This type of faith is what is going to come about. And so Peter knew the reality of who Jesus Christ was and the hope that was found only in Him. And so Paul confronts Peter face to face. He realized that Peter's rock faith was crumbling because he had forgotten the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. If you, Peter, though a Jew, live like a Gentile. So what's he saying about Peter? Is Peter washing his hands and doing all the ceremonial law? No, go read Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11. Peter had put the dietary and the washings and the circumcision and those things away. Peter understood that it was by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so when Paul challenges Peter and he says, why are you living like a Gentile, but now you're asking the Gentiles to live like Jews, to have Christ plus this? No, it's Christ and Christ alone. And think about that. And so that's what Paul is confronting Peter on, this very specific issue. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says this, we ourselves are Jews by birth, and we are not Gentile sinners. And yet, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. But how? Mark this, highlight it, underline it, write it in big bold print across the top of the page in your Bible. But through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because in case you forget, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And so it's amazing how we love to do, oh, you need to believe in Jesus Christ that He died for your sins and He's your righteousness, but make sure you read your Bible every single day. Now, is it important to read your Bible? Absolutely, because you need to know the Creator who created you. And your heart is wicked. It's beyond cure. Who can know it, as the prophet says? But we don't read our Bibles to earn any merit. We read our Bibles to bask in our daddy's love. That's the issue at hand. And so the we there in verse 15 is speaking of those Jewish Christians, those who had been raised with the whole idea and what Jesus came when He walked upon this earth. Why was He against the Pharisees and the Sadducees time and time again? Because they thought they were accepted by God because they tithed their dill and their mint and they kept the details of the law. And God was like, wow, those are my kids. Aren't I glad to have them? Hogwash. Back. You remember in the Old Testament when we looked? You are my people because I have chosen to love you. You were not no more numerous. You weren't more special. You were not worth it, is the paraphrase of what God says. But I chose to love you and make you my people. That's the reality of the gospel, is God has chosen to love us. And what's John write? 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. So when you wonder, am I worth it? Yes. You can know that because Jesus Christ came in the flesh for you. And so the point that Paul is reminding Peter of, he is reminding us of, we are justified before God by our faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law. If Paul were writing this today, he might write something like this. Seriously, Peter, we Jews have learned the lesson the hard way. Do you not remember our history? We had God's law. We had God's king. We had God's prophets. And how'd we do with that? Didn't work out too well for us because we misunderstood and we missed that God loved us. No, it's by grace. If you have your Bibles, look in verses 15 and 16. Three times in verses 15. What's he say? We are not justified by works, verse 16. not by works of the law, but by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Do you think Paul wants you to get something there? You're not going to earn your way to God. You're not going to maintain your relationship with God by your works. It's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Remember earlier I mentioned that the Reformation was really about this same issue. How can I have a right standing with God? How can I be right with God? How can I get His approval? This is the same issue here in Galatians 2. It's interesting, about 100 years after Luther, the Westminster Divines, the Assembly of Divines, they summarized for us many of the biblical truths of God's Word. They didn't seek to replace the Word of God, but they sought to create a document that helps us put in systematic forms the truths of what God's Word says. And they dealt with this question of what is justification? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 33. Hopefully the kids right now are able to just blurt it right out, where it asks, what is justification? And they're able to blurt out, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all of our sins and He accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us and received by faith alone. And so to be justified or stand before God with a right standing is a gift from God. It's imputed to us. Now, imputed is a big fancy word that we'll look at in a minute. But it's transferred over to us. And that question 33 of the Westminster Divines, answers the same issue that Luther went through. Because the struggle that Luther had early in his life is he realized that God the Father, was holy. He was just. He was righteous. But here's part of what I think his breakthrough was as I read his writings. He realized that the righteousness of God was not just a characteristic of God, that He judges justly. You see, if that's all the righteousness of God is about, is His character, and that is a true statement, God is righteous, that's part of His character. But what Luther grabbed a hold of and what is so earth-changing about the gospel is the righteousness of God is also a gift from God. It's about God's free grace to us. In other words, God gives the very righteousness that we lack so that we can stand before Him pure and spotless. Now you may say, okay, that's all interesting, so what? Let me help you understand this, so what? The so what is this: if righteousness is something that God gives us by His grace, then you, as a believer, believing in the work that Christ has done, can have full assurance of your standing before God, because it does not depend upon your effectiveness or your performance or your works. It depends upon what? What Christ has done at the cross. And do you know that works for you? Yes. That's what the resurrection is all about. Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. And that is proof that God has accepted His work on our behalf. Now, the sad alternative that too many people wallow with no joy, and they think they're believers and they're not. They believe that, yes, God saves me, but I have to continue to keep being obedient and earn, and I must keep that. You have no standing whatsoever. I remember many, many decades ago when I was a young man, I was talking with a fella who truly believed that if he thought a bad thought and stepped off the curb and got hit by a bus, he'd end up in hell. The poor guy lived in fear all of his life. And that's why this idea of righteousness of Christ imputed or given to me by faith is so amazing. Yes, I may sin, but I am counted as righteous because of what my older brother Jesus Christ did for me. Now, where this gets a little blurry, and this is often between the Roman and the Protestant church, the idea of God's grace is not particularly new. Even the medieval Catholic Church, which Luther stood against, believed in God's grace. Did you hear what I said? They also believed in God's grace. They just believed that grace was different. They saw grace differently. They believed that grace was sort of like a spiritual booster that God gives to you, help you be able to meet the standard. That's, you can go read their doctrine. You can go read their theology. That's how it's set. It's as if they're saying, yeah, we may not live a perfect life in God, but His grace kind of lowers that passing mark and boosts us up so that we get there. And if you do enough good deeds, God is going to use those good deeds to cancel out any of the bads you've done. It's sort of a balance, a scale system. And that's why the sacraments are so important to the medieval Catholic Church and to the Catholic theology as it stands today. Because you need God's grace and you receive them by the sacraments. And those sacraments give you a spiritual shot of caffeine, if you will, so you can do better and make the standard. And in fact, that's why the heresy of purgatory exists. Because is everybody going to meet the cut? No. Because we can never attain to God's standard of perfection. And so they need purgatory to be able to get through. And so what you find is the Roman medieval church talked a lot about grace and faith, but in a different way. There was no room for assurance. And that is the foundation of what Luther stood against in the Reformation. If you read through the 95 Theses, it's back to these challenges on how we receive grace. Because Luther realized that God's righteousness is not just a spiritual shot in the arm. No, God's grace is a gift. It's a declaration that believers are righteous in Christ. Verse 16, we are justified by faith in Christ alone. I like to call that the great exchange. Jesus gets my sin, I get His righteousness. And so we stand before God pure and spotless with Jesus' face, not ours. What an amazing thing, and that should give you joy. Now let me help you understand that a little bit better, because this gets blurred so much in the modern world. And I'm going to give you that by teaching you two words. They both start with an I. Infused and imputed. Infused is the medieval Roman Catholic view, and in fact even by their theology of today, it is the view by how we receive grace. Think about infusion is if you have a cup of hot water or a cup of water and you put a tea bag in it. It infuses into the water and changes the water. That's how they see God's grace coming to you. Now the problem is, if the water's cold, it does not infuse very well. And so that's how they see the sacraments, is heating the water and increasing the level of infusion that hopefully you get a dark enough tea to be accepted by God. Poor illustration, but it gives you that idea. But the reality that we live with is that of imputation or imputed righteousness. You remember what we said about justification? That it is imputed to us. It is transferred to us. It's not the idea of wiggling the teabag a little bit more to get more at it. No. The water suddenly becomes exactly what God accepts as pure and righteous. And that's where justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby He pardons all of our sins and He accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us and received by faith alone. See, that's the heart of the Reformation. That God says, because of Christ, you're pure. You're now declared righteous. In the third chapter of Galatians, we'll get there. Paul writes this in Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see the difference? Both the Roman view and the Reformed view, or the Reformation view, or the Protestant view. We both believe in God's grace. It's just a matter of what God's grace does. So is God's grace infused to us that it helps us, that we might attain His perfect standard? I believe the Word of God says no, it's not. And in fact, that's why I mentioned a moment ago that you find the doctrine of purgatory need to be created. Because what do I do if I don't make the standard? If I don't get my tea dark enough? If I don't infuse enough grace into my life? Well, you got purgatory and people can get you through that. You can buy indulgences, hence what Luther was fighting against. You see, the actual Catholic doctrine states this: all who die in God's grace and friendship but are still imperfectly purified undergo the process of purification, which the Church calls purgatory, so as to achieve holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. There's no joy there, brothers and sisters. There's no hope. There's no assurance. It's not biblical. It's heresy, I would submit to you. What Paul is teaching us here in Galatians is the same thing that Luther brought forth in the Reformation. It's the hope of the gospel. It's what the reformers recovered, the biblical truth that's brought forth in the Word of God. God's grace is imputed, transferred, put upon us by faith. For it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, Ephesians 2:8. Listen to these verses that help you put this into perspective. We're all sinners and we justly deserve condemnation. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, every one of us, we are sinners. But God, in His amazing grace and mercy, has sent Jesus to be the righteousness we could never attain on our own. Romans 5:8 is a great verse that helps us understand that. But God showed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I hope your testimony, if you are hearing me today, is Christ died for me. That means God has changed your heart and you have received the gifts of faith. And in fact, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it tells us, Paul writes and he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that you don't get to boast. You get to just point to your Father in heaven and say, thank you. He has saved me, and I am thankful for that. And we need to realize that our faith in Christ's work, not our works, is what justifies us. In other words, we believe that His work is given to us or imputed to us. Galatians 2:16 says this, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is what gives you joy and peace. A lot of people have called the book of Galatians a book of joy. Do you get up in the morning? And I challenge you to start doing this. Get up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I know God loves me because He sent Jesus to die for me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm gonna mess up today. But Lord, help me today to live in a way that pleases You. Not because I can't earn it, though, Lord. You already did that by sending Jesus to love me. You see, that's imputation of His righteousness. That's why Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 20. Look at it. This famous verse, and we're going to unpack this a whole lot more next week. I have been crucified with Christ, and so it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you think about that verse, if you think about this truth each and every day, you will be amazed at the joy you can have. I don't care how bad you hose it up this week, how bad you sin. Because you can come back and say, I'm accepted because of what Christ did. Father, help me do better. I know that I'm not living in a way. I'm not living as an ambassador, which is why you saved me. But my works don't earn me anything. My works are just to help fulfill the job you created me to do. How joyful. What peace comes with that. So spend your week thinking about these truths, these realities. That you have been crucified with Christ, and so therefore you are accepted by the work of Christ on your behalf.